Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in this world that is never sure, you are the sure thing. Lord, I just pray that each person here is being convicted to hold on to that solid rock. And as we seek out the word, I pray, Lord, that we will seek it out with all of our hearts to hold fast to the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In June of last year, the FBI busted a ring of Cold War Russian spies that had been living in the United States for many, many years. A total of 11 spies were found. But it was an attractive woman known as Anna that got the attention of the United States and the world. Who was this young, successful woman that had been able to fool so many people for so long? Who was this young woman that had been able to live a life of secrecy right in the midst of so many people? Now, more information has come out about her, but many things are still unknown. Many things are unknown about how this woman, this successful redheaded woman, lived this dual life of secrecy. She's not the only mysterious woman that is going to figure into last days. And there is actually another woman that is going to be even more important in the concluding events of this earth's history. In order for us to discover more about this one, please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation was written by John the Apostle. And I need to remind you that it is a book that combines the cumulative knowledge of all the Old Testament scriptures. All that has gone on before is represented in its pages. And we're going to begin today in Revelation chapter 17 and starting with the first verse of that chapter. John writes, "Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls, came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.' Continuing on, 'With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away," John says, "in the spirit," in verse 3, "into the wilderness," into this desolate place. "And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having in her hand a golden cup of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead was a name written, 'Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth.'" Who is this mysterious woman that sits atop a beast that figures so prominently in this chapter and warranted a special time for John to be taken into the wilderness to have a vision of this woman? Well, in biblical prophecy, in biblical prophetic scripture, a woman represents those that profess to believe in God, or in modern terms, a church. But this woman is no ordinary woman or no ordinary church. She is called a harlot. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were called a harlot when they worshiped other gods. God would be upset with them for choosing to worship other gods and to walk in ways that were different from his teaching. And as they did this time and time again, it was akin to a woman who had been married to her husband, leaving that husband of her youth and venturing out and seeking someone new and unifying herself with that person. And so God compared the wayward Israelites to a harlot. In Jeremiah 2:11, God says, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit." And then he says a few verses later, "For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds." This is a reference not only to the physical slavery that they were in Egypt those many, many, many years before, but also the spiritual slavery in which they found themselves. Because they respond and say, "I will not transgress, we will not transgress." If you remember when they were taken out of Egypt, and they were taken across the Red Sea, they said, "All that the Lord has commanded, we will do." And yet that was not the case, was it? Time and time again, not only would they falter, but they would flee from God's presence. God continues on. "And you have said, I will not transgress, when on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot." It's pretty descriptive. It's pretty graphic of what God thought of the Israelites and their wayward ways. This woman, this church, has gone after other gods. And the Bible tells us this woman sits on a beast. And that connects us to a second point of understanding who this woman really is. In prophetic scripture, a beast represents a political power, a worldly kingdom that rules. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, Daniel was shown four beasts. The first was a winged lion. The second one was a bear with three ribs in its mouth and propped up on one side. The third was a four-headed leopard with four wings. These animals aren't exactly the kind that you'll find at the zoo. And finally, a terrible beast. This fourth beast with huge iron teeth that is very difficult to describe because of its ferociousness. And then the angel that is talking to Daniel in that chapter says to Daniel, "Those great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth." And then a little later, "The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it into pieces." This fourth beast, described as a kingdom, is the very same beast that John sees in Revelation 17, upon which the harlot or the wayward church sits. It's the very same one. It's described in the same way. Both beasts are terrible in their appearance. Both beasts have 10 horns. This is the same beast, and this beast represents a political kingdom. This tells us that the harlot, or we could call it the adulterous church, sits on top of a beast or a political power that will devour the whole earth and take it into itself. Now, when you hear those words that the beast is going to devour the whole earth, it sounds pretty terrible, doesn't it? You might conjure up images of some ferocious lion or some other creature, you know, coming and attacking people. I remember hearing the stories of the Lions of Sabo that occurred perhaps 100 years ago or so in Africa, and how those lions became man-eating lions, and they would eat people, it seemed like, just for fun. A horrible experience. But this is not talking about an actual beast devouring people and killing them. This is talking about a political power. Remember that the Bible has said that this beast is a kingdom. And when you take things into yourself, when you eat them, they become a part of you, don't they? When you sit down for your meal and you enjoy your food, hopefully it's nutritious and it nourishes you and it becomes a part of your body. And this is the case here. This beast, this political power, is taking into itself the whole world. It is absorbing by force the whole world into itself. And it's upon this political power that this woman sits, this church. The Bible tells us that the adulterous woman or church sits and directs this worldwide political power. So who is this woman that wields such political power? In Revelation 17, 18, if you've still got your place in the book of Revelation in chapter 17, turn with me to the verse 18. Here the angel says to John, "The woman you saw is that great city." What city is that? It says, remember, we just read a few verses ago that she has a title on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great. So it's that great city, he says to John, which reigns over the kings of the earth. This woman, this church, is called Babylon. Now this presents some problems for you that know history a little bit. Because Babylon, the physical city of Babylon, no longer exists, does it? In fact, if you know your history, you know that Babylon has not existed for more than 2,300 years. Now, there were those in the world stage that would have liked Babylon to re-exist. In fact, Saddam Hussein, before his death, was trying to rebuild the city of Babylon. Just like Nebuchadnezzar of old, he was having his name engraved upon each brick to rebuild that ancient city. In fact, I've been told this, that you can go over to Iraq, modern day Iraq, and you can see stacks of these bricks with Saddam's name still on them, still waiting to be placed into this city of Babylon once again. But it has not happened. Babylon, the physical city, does not exist and has not for many, many years. And so, as a result, what could this mean? How could this woman, this church, be called Babylon if the physical city no longer exists? Well, what more can we find out about this woman, this church? In the next chapter, or just a few verses later, if you want to turn there, the angel tells us a little bit more about this woman and how she describes herself. It's important to read this text because she's telling you a little bit more about herself. If you go to verse 7 of Revelation 18, verse 7 of Revelation 18, we're going to jump right into that verse and see what she says. She says, "I sit as what? As queen. I sit as queen." And she says, "And am no widow, and will not see," what? "Sorrow." Now, when we interpret the Bible, we've already seen, haven't we, that the terms of a woman or a harlot and the term of being a beast is defined already in Scripture, isn't it? In prophetic Scripture, we already have the keys to understanding what these mean. These are themes which the Bible uses on multiple occasions. And so as we look at this and we see her be very descriptive about who she is, we do not have to speculate. If you were to go through and do a word search of queen in the Bible, you wouldn't find too many instances of it. In fact, even though there were perhaps many queens of Israel, only a few are mentioned. And most of the references to queen occur in Esther. Story of Esther, she was the queen of Persia when she married King Ahasuerus after he got rid of his first wife, Queen Vashti. Those are the places where queen is mentioned the most. But outside of that, there are only a few references to the word queen. And one of them takes us to a place in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 7:17, God says of his people, "Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." This is what the Bible says. The Bible talks about this Queen of Heaven. Who is this queen that the Bible is referring to? Well, this queen was a woman that was worshipped in ancient times. And she was well known to the ancient world. The queen is called the Queen of Heaven, but she also has the title of the Queen of Babylon. She was originally referred to this when she was the wife of Nimrod, and her name was Ishtar. Nimrod's wife was Ishtar, and she's known by other names, Inanna and a few others. But she was married to Nimrod, whose name means a mighty hunter before the Lord or against the Lord. You remember that he was a tyrant. A writer named Josephus says that he took over by his own power. He was a powerful man, and he took over the world at that time and unified everybody underneath himself. And so he married this woman, Ishtar. But unfortunately, before they could have children and protect their burgeoning dynasty, he was killed. We don't know exactly how he was killed. Some legends say that perhaps he was killed by a boar as he was hunting. But nevertheless, he was killed. And this left Ishtar in a very serious predicament because she didn't have any children to carry on her legacy as the first queen of Babylon. And so she came up with this bright idea. What she would do is come up with an idea to tell everybody that she had a child miraculously. What does this sound like to you? She had a child miraculously. And this child, she would name Tammuz. And this child would grow up, and she would claim that Nimrod, her husband, had risen and given her this child, and he was supposed to be a god to them. And so Tammuz grew up, and he himself became a messianic figure as he met an untimely death as a young man. And so the people began to worship not only Ishtar as the queen, but also Tammuz. The Bible talks about this in Ezekiel. Just before the Israelites were to go into Babylon, just before they were to be taken captive into Babylon, they were found worshiping these fallen gods. God said to Ezekiel, "Turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing." So it says, "He brought me to the door of the north gate." This would be the north gate of the Lord's house or the temple complex. "And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz." You see, Jeremiah has described that they're making cakes. The women are making cakes and the children and the men for the Queen of Heaven. And now Ezekiel is saying that the women are weeping for Tammuz. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel lived during and through part of the captivity of Babylon. And God was warning his people that you need to stop worshiping these other gods. You need to stop worshiping these false gods. But the people wouldn't. And as a result, they were taken into captivity. This first queen of Babylon, this Queen of Heaven, is symbolic of the apostate or fallen church. symbolic of those that claim to be worshiping God, but really they're mixing men's traditions with spirituality. And as a result, this woman, this harlot that sits on this beast or this political power that will take the whole world into itself is that great city of Babylon that has ruled over the kingdoms of the earth from the moment that those first Babylonians assembled in the plain of Shinar and built that Tower of Babel. You remember that after the flood, the people began to congregate in the plain of Shinar. And Nimrod, who had begun to build these cities, helped lead them to build a tower that would supposedly keep them above the floodwaters and help them to defy the God that they wanted to rebel against. And so they began to unify and create a false system of worship that perhaps was organized during that time period, but has continued to exist in one form or another until this day. And this is why we need to understand who this woman is and how she manifests herself and what she is trying to accomplish. Remember that they said, "Let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." They wanted to make their own name in the world. They didn't want God to be their source of strength. They wanted to justify their own existence. And as a result of this, God responded. He said, "Indeed, the people are one. They all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." He understood the dangerousness of having people unite together in rebellion against God and false worship, and that's what they were doing. God does not want us to take part in that either. And so, in the same way that he rebuked the Israelites for worshiping the Queen of Heaven and for worshiping Tammuz, her son, God does not want us to take part in the modern manifestation of Babylon, spiritual Babylon as well. He does not want us to take part in her sins. Sins of placing self above God, just as a tower is built above the surface of the earth. He doesn't want us to have the sins of placing the world above God, or even sins of placing men's traditions above God. That's where the rubber meets the road, folks. When you place men's traditions above God, you have to be very careful, because you're walking a pathway that will lead to hell. And it's hard sometimes to discern what those traditions might be and where they lead, but this is why we have Scripture. We have Scripture so that we can know what they are and what to avoid. We can understand what the woman is like and not be a part of her. Please do not take part in her sins and recognize the forms she has taken over the years. She was worshipped in ancient times as Ishtar, Queen of Heaven. But in more recent times, she has been embodied in the worship of Mary, whom the Catholic Church also calls the Queen of Heaven. She has existed in one form or another as a symbol of the false system of worship from the time when those ancient Babylonians struck the stone to create their edifice to their own intelligence. And she exists today in the minds of so many that believe that they are more important than what God wants in their own lives. But God wants us to come out of her system of self-justification. God wants us to come out of her sins. And just as he told the ancient Israelites that if they would come out of the sins of Babylon, they would be taken out of physical Babylon, we too can hear God calling us to come out of spiritual Babylon. For he says, her plagues will come in one day. death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. We should not be seduced by this false church, this mother of false churches, who unifies herself with the world in order to gain what the world offers. But remember what Jesus said. If you gain the whole world but lose your soul, what does it profit a man? What does it profit you to gain the world through this process? Nothing in God's eyes. Nothing in God's eyes. And as a result, God says, don't marvel at the mystery of the woman. She may seem powerful. She may seem like she has a lot to offer you. But don't marvel at the mystery of the woman. Solomon says of the adulterous woman, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. God is warning us of this woman that is an amalgamation of the world with the church. And he's telling each one of you to come out of that understanding. Do not worship her or with her or through her, but worship Christ. Worship the true Savior. And one day soon, God will take us home. Amen. Heavenly Father, we want to give you more love. We want to worship you as you desire and deserve. And Lord, there are belief systems that are pulling at us, clawing at us for attention. But I pray, Lord, that each person here will sift the world through Scripture, and that they will see Christ and worship Him and Him alone. We pray this in Jesus' name.